Well, we're continuing our series in the Beatitudes this morning. We're going to be looking at the Beatitude morning and evening for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, as we head towards Christmas. And remember that the Beatitudes are all about what the Christian life should look like. These aren't rules to get into the Christian life. This is what being a Christian should look like. And it rubs against the grain of our society, doesn't it, to live this kind of life. It's hard to go against the crowd and go against the way that everybody else is living. If you're at the Christmas market and you decide that you want to go back in the other direction, it's difficult, isn't it, to work your way against the crowd, particularly if there's a power cut and all the lights have gone off and you can't see where you're going anyway, as I believe some people had the experience on Friday evening. But it's important that we try and do that, that we go against the grain, because Jesus said that that's the blessed life. This is what the blessed life looks like. We've seen already that it means being poor in spirit, mourning over sin, and being meek. And this morning, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those whose longing is for righteousness. And it's good to ask ourselves sometimes, what is it that we're longing for? What are we looking to for our satisfaction? What is it, or who is it, that we think will fill that need and that emptiness that we have within us? What are we looking to? I wonder, would you give the same answer that Jesus gives? Righteousness. Is that what you're longing for? Or are you listening to the world to tell you what you should be longing for? Are you listening to those Christmas adverts? Maybe this morning you're here, but you're not really yet convinced about the Christian faith. You're kind of exploring the faith, you're still looking into Jesus' claims, and that's a good place to be, and we encourage you to do that. And there'll be a lot for you to think about here this morning. But maybe you are a Christian, but you're struggling a bit at the moment. You once did have that longing for God, that longing for righteousness. But if you're honest, it's just not there at the moment. You feel dry. You feel cold in your faith. You're demotivated. And there's no real passion anymore in your Christian life. Well, all of us are hungry and thirsty for something. We all have desires that we want to be met. We all have these longings that we need to be satisfied. The question is, what are they? What are those things we're looking for to fill us? What is it that you want so badly that if you didn't have that, then it would cause you to hurt, that it would be painful not to have it? That's a huge question for us to ask ourselves this morning, because Jesus says that there's only one thing that will truly satisfy you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And the implication is, if you're hungry and thirsting after anything else, if you're trying to find satisfaction in other things, then you'll be left empty. Only those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. So let's unpack this bold claim that Jesus is making. Let's examine it phrase by phrase. Firstly, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. In other words, happy are the have-nots. Blessed are people who are empty. And Jesus has something to say about the blessedness of emptiness. The blessedness of emptiness. And let's just sit back for a moment and just think about how counterintuitive that statement is. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty. Because in our culture, being happy is all about having, isn't it? Blessed are those who don't hunger, but who are filled. Blessed are those whose thirst is quenched. That's how our culture would rewrite that beatitude. We don't think of being happy as longing for something. We think of being happy as getting that thing that we want. And that's why children are so excited about Christmas, isn't it? Because they're longing for that thing, and then when they get to Christmas, they get it, and then they're happy. Happiness is all about what we get. But Jesus says, those who hunger and thirst are happy. They're the really blessed ones. Now this fourth beatitude is very much a continuation of the previous three. So we've seen already that it's blessed to have poverty of spirit, to know our helplessness, to know how hopeless our situation is. And it's blessed to mourn over our sin, to know that brokenness that sin causes in our life and the world around us. And it's blessed to be meek, to shun self-glory and self-concern. And all those descriptions are descriptions of emptiness or passivity. And now we have blessed are those who hunger and thirst. So there's an emptiness there. And Jesus says that those who are empty, they are blessed because they will be filled. That is, as long as we're hungering and thirsting for the right thing, and as long as we're going to the right source to find that thing to satisfy our need. The problem is that we don't really know what we're looking for, do we? We don't really know something in this world around us. We don't know what will satisfy us. Remember that song by U2? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. We just feel this deep need within us. And we search for lots of different things to fulfill that need. But so many people are going around and they still haven't found what they're looking for. That thing to make their life make sense. Just to fill that hole. And so they search for it in all the wrong places, in people, or possessions, or positions. But here's the thing, if you're a Christian, then you know what you're looking for. In fact, you found him, or rather he's found you. So why then do we find ourselves as Christians looking for satisfaction in the very places that the world is looking for it? Well, the prophet Jeremiah gives us the answer. He says, my people, quoting God, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. See, God's people have always been tempted to forsake him. They've always been tempted to turn away from him, from the source of living water, and to dig their own cisterns, to dig their own wells. And just like the world, we go to those same dried up watering holes, don't we? To those places that we think will give us satisfaction and promise so much, but actually they fail to deliver. And another word for these broken cisterns that the Bible uses is an idol. It's something that we go to instead of God to give us what only God can give us. And these broken cisterns, they're everywhere. We dig for them in the people around us. The approval that we long to receive from others. That acceptance from those that we really look up to. Those whose opinion really counts in our lives. We want to be loved, want to belong. We want to have that sense of identity. Our families can be broken cisterns. Our children, we can put all our hopes in them. But of course, we only end up disappointed. And then there's idols in the world around us. Success and status. Wealth and all the trappings that goes with it. The nice house. The car. The holidays. And you know, the biggest broken cistern of all is ourselves. It's the god of self. The idol of self. Self-love. Self-concern. Self-consciousness, self-pity, self-satisfaction, self-glory. You know, in spiritual terms, we're just like the people that I was sharing a train with on Thursday morning. Now, I get a train down to London every week on a Thursday for my training course down there. And I get up at an unearthly hour to go. It seems to be always dark whenever I go and get to the train station. Particularly at this time of year, it's really dark. But one of the advantages, one of the few advantages of getting up at that time in the morning is that you're travelling on the train and you're going through the countryside just as the sun is rising. And on Thursday morning there was a particularly beautiful sunrise. The sky was filled with an orange glow and just above it the clouds were a sort of a purpley colour. And it was beautiful, it was breathtaking. But you know, nobody else seemed to be interested. Nobody else in the train was looking out of the window at this glorious sunrise. You know, they were looking down at their newspapers, their smartphones, their iPads, or they were asleep. And nobody was looking outside the train. They were looking for something to occupy them. They wanted something to interest them on this long journey down to London. But they were looking at themselves or the things on the train. They weren't looking outside the window. I felt like telling people, just have a look outside the window. Just look at the sunrise. Just look how glorious it is, how beautiful it is. Look at the sky in all its splendour, its vividness and vastness. Just look at it. Forget about your iPhones and your iPads. Forget about the latest story in the paper. Just take a look outside the window. It's wonderful. It's breathtaking. You see what they'd done? They'd exchanged the glory of the sky outside and the glory of that sunrise for something less satisfying. The latest app on their phone or the latest story in the paper. And that's what it means to reject God and to dig wells that hold no water. It's like refusing to look at that amazing sunrise outside the train and try and find your own satisfaction. Try and find things that will meet your longing inside the train. We're hungry and we're thirsty, but we're trying to satisfy our desires with the wrong things. I wonder, is that you this morning? Are you looking in the wrong places to satisfy your desires? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the right thing and who go to the right source to find that satisfaction. And the truly blessed people are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." So let's now look at the desire for righteousness. The desire for righteousness and what that means. What does Jesus actually mean when he uses the word righteousness here? It's a word that's used a lot in the Bible, isn't it? We find it in various different places. And sometimes it's used in different ways, depending on the book and the writer who's using it. And what we need to do is to work out how Matthew uses this word righteousness. And the word crops up a number of times in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is giving right here in Matthew 5. And it seems to be more than just being made right with God. That's the way that Paul uses righteousness in Romans, for example, when he talks about justification and a kind of a legal declaration that we are now right with God because of what Christ has done. But in Matthew, it seems to be a bit more than that. It seems to be a practical righteousness, not just a declaration, but living out that righteousness in everyday life, in the nitty-gritty. I got a new mobile phone last week, and I'm a bit strange because I think most people really look forward to getting a new phone. You know, they count down the days to when they could upgrade their phone. Well, I got my new phone last week. I kind of had to. My old phone was getting a bit slow and a bit battered and bruised, so I got a new phone. And I just thought, it's just a bit of a hassle, really. You have to transfer over all your contacts. You have to try and either transfer your number over or get a new number. They have to text everybody to tell you what your new number is. And then you have to get used to using a new phone. And it's just a bit of a hassle. Maybe I'm just on that route to becoming a grumpy old man. I don't know. But you have to ask my wife. But I just found that it was a bit of a hassle to do that. It was an inconvenience to transfer from my old phone to the new phone. And in a way, I could have easily left that phone in the box. I could have just carried on using my old phone. It'd be much easier. It still works. And in a way, that's what righteousness is like. We begin this declaration of righteousness by God, but we can kind of leave that in the box, as it were, and not live it out. Not live out the righteousness that God has given us in everyday life, in the nitty-gritty of life, when it counts. When we're with our families, when we're with our work colleagues. And this is the kind of righteousness that Jesus is talking about. And it requires an effort to make that transition from that old way of life, living under sin, to that new way of life, that life of righteousness. It means wanting to be free from sin, both from the power of sin and the desire for sin. It means a hunger and a thirst to know God. And to be like him, growing in Christ-likeness, knowing that the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as he changes us. And this isn't just a nice thing that we think we might have, like a nice new phone. And this is something that we yearn for, something that we're desperate for. We're desperate for righteousness. We're desperate to be made like Christ. That's what Jesus is talking about. This is the kind of righteousness that he's saying that we should be hungering and thirsting for. And you notice that Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God. That's quite interesting, isn't it? Because if I was writing this, I would say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God. You know, if you've ever played that game, if I'd have written the Bible, this is what I'd put. Well, I'd put hunger and thirst for God, not righteousness. But it's an important difference. You know, anybody can hunger for God. Just ask the terrorists who are responsible for 9/11 before they got on those planes. Do you hunger for God? Ask the people who flock to these mind, body and spirit events. Do you hunger for God? Anyone can desire an experience of God without being godly. The problem with just hungering for God is that you end up making God in your own image. You create a God who meets the needs that you think that you have. Whether that's a need for an experience, a need for a mission, a need for identity, for healing, for revenge or whatever. But if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, well, that's different. Because you approach God on his terms. And you're remade in his image. It's a big difference. At the end of his sermon, Jesus addresses those who hungered and thirsted, not for righteousness, but for God. And he had this message for them. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? Notice that the repetition, in your name, is all supposedly about God. They have this great zeal and hunger for God to do things in his name. But really, it's all about them. That's why Jesus' response is this. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. See, they weren't hungering for righteousness. They didn't desire righteousness. They didn't want to be satisfied by what God could offer them. They wanted to be self-satisfied. They wanted their own righteousness. They wanted things done in their way for their own glory. I wonder if that's the kind of hunger that you have for God. You say it's all about God. You say it's all about serving him. But actually it's more to do with your own righteousness. With your own reputation, with your own glory. To hunger and thirst for righteousness means yearning to conform to God's will, to be reshaped in his character, to live life his way and not ours. To truly know God is to live like God. As Jesus says later in his sermon, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But remember that the truly best people are those who have not. They're hungering and thirsting. They know they can't achieve this righteousness themselves. They know that they don't have it, but they want it. They yearn for it. They desire it. And it's these people who Jesus calls blessed. Why is that? Well, because they will be filled. So let's look at the promise of satisfaction. The promise of satisfaction that Jesus gives. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that the whole gospel is contained in that short phrase, they shall be filled. It means being filled with righteousness. It's the gift of God. It's not something that we gain ourselves. It's given by grace, not because we deserved it. We can't live this life of righteousness in our own strength. We can't be perfect ourselves. And Jesus' promise of satisfaction is for those who realize their emptiness. They realize that they need to be filled with Christ's righteousness. They don't want their own righteousness. They want Christ's righteousness. As that hymn goes, all the fitness he requireth is to see your need of him. When we see our need, God fills it. He fills it straight away. His righteousness is given to us immediately through what Christ did for us at the cross, when our sin was counted to him and Christ's righteousness was counted to us. That's the great exchange that we see at the cross. Our sins forgiven and Christ's righteousness given to us. So that filling, that righteousness that we're given, it is a past event. It's something that's already happened. It's something that you can experience and delight in and know this morning if you're a Christian. But it's also an ongoing process. It's happening every day. We're being filled every day with this righteousness. We're continually being made righteousness as God works through us, through his Spirit. And then finally, there's a future righteousness that we look forward to. It's that day when we will see him, finally, and we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is, and we'll be finally and fully transformed. That's the offer of full and final satisfaction that Jesus gives to us. And there's no need for a disclaimer at the bottom of Jesus' invitation. You know, like you have with certain adverts when they say, if you try this product but you don't like it, you can take it back within 30 days. What Jesus offers us, he knows that once we've tried it, once we've tasted, we won't need anything else. We won't need to take it back to the shop. We'll be fully and finally satisfied. That's the invitation that Jesus gives to everybody this morning. It's the invitation to all. It's that same invitation that God gives to his exiled people that we read in Isaiah 55. If you've still got that before you in your Bible, then turn there with me. And God says to his exiled people, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." This offer beats anything that's been advertised this Christmas, any deal that you see on the telly or advertising the newspapers. Come and be satisfied. Come, buy and eat. There's no need for tempting discounts or buy now and pay in January 2015. There's nothing like that. Because this food and drink that Jesus is offering, it doesn't cost us. So if you feel your brokenness this morning, if you feel that you're empty, that you're longing for something to fill you, then Jesus says, come. And don't worry if you can't pay for it, because Jesus has already borne the cost. He's already paid the price. But if you think you're all right as you are, if you think that you're filled already, and you've got what you want, you've got the gadgets, or you've got the family, you've got the job, you've got the things that you think you need, then listen to the next part of Jesus' invitation. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. And that's the message to the self-satisfied person. To the person who's self-sufficient, who's looking for that satisfaction themselves. To the man or woman who thinks they've already been filled. Yes, you may have money. You may be spending it. But you're spending it on the wrong things. You're wasting time on things that just won't satisfy. They might boost your ego or give you a warm, cozy feeling for the time being. But they won't delight your soul. And in fact, that the more that we indulge in these things, the more that we look to those things outside of us for satisfaction, then the more our soul will starve and it will slowly die. You're trying to feed your soul with food that just won't satisfy it, with food that it can't process. But Jesus says, come to me, hear me, that your soul may live, that your soul may be delighted once more in this food. Let me tell you about a woman who heard this invitation from Jesus. She was a woman who tried to satisfy her longings in relationships. She had a string of ex-lovers in her past. And her deep desire to feel loved and have that identity of belonging. It calls us to go from one man to another, always searching, but never really finding that satisfying true love. And then one day she met Jesus, and everything changed. We don't know her name, she's just known as the Samaritan woman, who asked Jesus for a drink on one occasion. You can read about it in John chapter 4. Now, it was surprising, shocking even, on a number of levels, that Jesus should ask this woman for a drink. Not least because he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. But the really shocking thing, according to Jesus, is not that Jesus is asking this woman for a drink. No, the really shocking thing is that this woman hasn't asked Jesus for a drink. Jesus says to her, "If you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That's the soul-satisfying water that Jesus offers us. That promise of being filled forever, of being satisfied forever. But before she could receive this water, the Samaritan woman needed to deal with her past. See, there were things that she had done. There were sins that she needed to confront. And that's the condition of this invitation that God gives to his people in Isaiah 55. Just look at verses 6 to 7. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. But you need to do something. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he'll have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." That woman at the well who Jesus met, she searched for her longings, for her satisfaction in relationships. But she'd been badly let down because they were idols. That they were false gods, broken systems that promised so much but they didn't hold any water. They couldn't satisfy her. And what she needed to do was to turn away from this idol, to turn away from those broken systems, and then to come to Jesus to receive his living water. I wonder what idols you need to repent of this morning. What are the broken systems that you've been going to? Those dried up watering holes that you've been visiting to get your satisfaction, to get your desires met. I wonder, could it be the need to impress certain people? Could it be the idol of self-esteem or image? Maybe an addiction to work or success, or a fear of failure. Perhaps it's the use of your money or your time. Maybe a lifestyle choice or a habit that you've got into. Well, Jesus urges us to turn away from those idols. Turn away from those things that can't offer you true satisfaction, and to turn back to him. And that requires a huge change in mindset. We need to tell ourselves that these things that we've been going after, these false gods, these idols, that they can't satisfy us. We need to tell ourselves that. Because it is so tempting to give in to the message of the advertisers, isn't it? To believe the spin that they give us. But we need to see through all the glitz and the glamour. We need to see that these things, they're empty. They won't satisfy. We need to start looking outside the train, as it were. Looking outside to what God can offer us, and not searching for what we can get ourselves or what other people can give us. We need to understand that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. The things that we think will satisfy us, they won't. They'll just leave us empty. So listen to Jesus' invitation this morning. Come. If you're not a Christian, then come to him. And if you are a Christian, but you've grown cold recently, your passion has waned, you feel dry, come back to him, and then buy. Make that transaction. Buy into what Jesus is offering you. Don't just keep sitting on the fence anymore, but buy. Make a commitment. Take hold of what Jesus is offering. A life lived knowing him, being made like him, the only true, satisfied life that there is in this world. And if you've come, and if you've bought, then eat. Eat of what Jesus is offering you. Fill your stomach. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, if you have that lost that longing for God, if that desire that you once had has gone, the only way you're going to get it back is by tasting once more what Jesus has to offer. The more you taste, the more you'll hunger for it, the more your appetite will be realigned to what God is offering us, and the more you'll be satisfied. So encounter him in his word and in prayer. Come to him. Taste what he has to offer. And ask him to turn your heart away from idols, from those broken systems, and turn them back to himself. And then finally, enjoy. Delight yourself in the Lord. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll satisfy you forever. May our experience be like that of Paul's, which Roger spoke about at the start of the service. The hunger and the desire that Paul had for Christ. It's probably been matched by very few Christians over the years. He wanted to know Christ. He had a hunger and a thirst for Christ. To know the power of his resurrection. The fellowship of sharing his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death.